Lord of all creation. Water, earth, and sky, heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty.
Good morning. It is good to be here. It's kind of amazing to me that I'm actually here. For those of you who do not know, this process started about 9 months ago that the Lord started working and talking with Pastor Dave and John and other elders and praying through this, talking with my wife, and by His grace, the Lord has brought me here, and I am truly honored and just feel a great privilege to be one of your two pastors, and I'm just thanking the Lord so much that I've been here, and on behalf of Sandy and myself, we definitely want to thank so many of you who have helped. We don't even know everyone who's helped prepare our home, mowed our lawn, just given us gifts, and prayed for us in our transition here, and we just want to thank you so much from the bottom of our hearts. We are truly unworthy of the service and sacrifice you have made, and we want to thank you so much for that. I really do appreciate that, and it's really helped us to make the adjustment a lot easier. So it's been good, and we are really blessed and getting used to the rain every week, which I hear is normal for every summer here, right? And all the many different things about Emporia, but so far, to be honest with you, I'm loving it. This is much better than California to me. So I know the winter's coming and it's going to be different, but for now, I think it's fabulous. But enough about me. We're not here to talk about me. We have much greater and better things to talk about. So let's get into the Word of God. Let's open with a word of prayer before we start. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace, for your goodness, for your love. We thank you so much that, like we just sang, you are a God of wonders. We cannot comprehend how infinite and amazing that you are. And we praise you for that. We praise you that your word gives us the truth. And we pray that this morning you would open the eyes of our heart to understand your word. You would illumine our minds and give us ears to hear. I pray, Lord, for myself that I would teach with clarity, that I would teach your word accurately, and that the truth would be preached this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless our time. Thank you so much for the opportunity we have to study your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be in Ephesians today. We had a little mix-up on the front cover there. I'm not going to preach the same sermon that Dave preached last week, so we're not going to do Philippians 4. I was tempted to. He's gone. He won't know. But no, today we're going to do Ephesians chapter 5. So as you turn, allow me to remind you of the background of our book. Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul somewhere around 60 A.D., to the church of Ephesus, which he started on his second missionary journey during Acts chapter 18, that's recorded there. And during his third missionary journey, Paul stayed at that church for about 3 years, ministering to that church. And that was somewhere in the early 50s A.D., just to give you some time perspective. And he spent 3 years there, which was more than any other church, more time than he spent in any other church. And so Paul is writing to a church less than 10 years down the road. So it's not that far down the path. If you think 2008 for us, somewhere around 1998, it's as if he spent 3 years. So this is a church he knew very well. He had spent a long time there. And the theme of Ephesians is the unity of the body of Christ. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul explains the doctrinal reasons for that unity that we have in the body of Christ. And then he exhorts the church in chapters 4 to 6 to maintain that unity through proper conduct, the application of that doctrine. And so our text today falls right in that middle of that section of how to live as a member of the body of Christ. So let's read in Ephesians 5, starting from the beginning of the paragraph in verse 15. We'll read through the whole paragraph to 21. He writes, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of God. Of Christ." This paragraph starts off with a command in verse 15. The command is, "Be careful how you walk." In the Greek, it literally says to look carefully. Look carefully. It's as if you're walking on the edge of a cliff. So you can imagine if you're walking on the edge of something, like I'm walking on the edge of this podium, I'm a little bit more careful on where I step, because one step to the left and I fall off. But instead of being on a podium, imagine that you are on a cliffside, 1,000 feet high. Would you walk carefully? You'd walk a lot more carefully than your regular walking path in the sanctuary. And so Paul is obviously not exhorting us to become better hikers in telling us to walk carefully. The command here is symbolic, for walking is how we should live. So Paul is commanding you to continuously look at your life. How are you living? Be careful how you live. And that's the main theme of our paragraph. This is a consistent theme in the book of Ephesians. Paul uses the exact same word. In the Greek word, I love this word. It's a very funny sounding word. Peripateo is what it is in the Greek, to walk. He uses the same word 6 times in the book to contrast living as a Christian versus living as a non-Christian. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Christians are to walk in a manner worthy of the salvation we have received." He says in 5, verse 2, "We are to walk in love, just as Christ has also loved us." In 5, verse 8, "We are to walk as children of light." And in 2, verse 10, "We are to walk by doing good deeds." That's the Christian's walk. But the non-Christian's walk, in contrast, they walk in their trespasses and sins, according to the world, the course of this world, in 2 verse 2. In 4 verse 17, they walk according to the futility of their minds, darkened in their understanding, unable to know the things of God because of the hardness of their hearts. And in 5 verse 15, our paragraph today, Paul continues the same theme. He says, don't walk as unwise, non-Christian men and women. Walk with wisdom. Christians don't live foolishly. They live wisely. This is the main point of the paragraph. Be careful how you live. Don't live foolishly as non-Christians do, but live wisely. And then in the next three verses, 16, 17, and 18, Paul gives three ways how we should live wisely. First, in verse 16, Paul says, make the most of your time. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. The phrase, make the most of your time, comes from one Greek word, which translated in the King James Version is redeem. Redeem the time. You may have heard of that phrase. And typically the word redeem means to buy or pay a price, literally. So most of the time it is used to refer to how we were slaves of sin and Christ redeemed us or bought us out of our slavery, paid the price with his blood. And this is the term we call redemption. We sang about it this morning, redemption. But in this case, the word redeem is used figuratively, not literally, to buy. And it's making the most of your time is figuratively used to say spending your time today for future gain, eternal future gain. The reason we are to make the most of our time today is because the days are evil. So imagine with me for a moment that you had won a contest. And this contest was that you could shop at Walmart. I think of Walmart because I've been there about every day for the last 3 weeks. But maybe it's Bluestem for some of you, if you'd like to shop at Bluestem. But you can shop at this store for 10 minutes by yourself in the store, and everything you pick up and put in your cart, or in some cases carts, depending on how fast you are, everything you can get to the counter, the register, would be yours for free. Wouldn't that be a nice contest? I would love that. But you only have 10 minutes. And 10 minutes goes by fast. Now, if you had won this contest, would you just stroll through the aisles, taking it easy, meandering, looking at the best bargain, looking at those 99-cent items? No, there's no way. I'm sure you would put on your running shoes, stretch out a little bit, fly like the wind, and head right for the most expensive, most important item that you've always wanted to get, and pack your cart with those things, rushing as fast as you could, making the most of your time. Now imagine, too, that the day before this contest, you had just lost your job. I bet you would have even greater incentive to make the most of your time, the most of your 10 minutes. And in the same way as this passage, because the days are evil, we as Christians need to make the most of our time on earth that we're here. The second way to live wisely is in verse 17. It says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The Greek word for foolish refers more, in this case, it's nuanced to refer to practical matters. You may have heard of the term street smarts. Paul is saying, don't lack spiritual street smarts. Don't be a fool. But understand what the will of the Lord is. The word for understand in the Greek also means to understand thoroughly so that you have gained insight. It's not simply head knowledge that you know a fact, but you know the significance of that fact. It's a lot like saying that I know that the Jayhawks won the national championship this year in basketball. But do you know how significant that is to Pastor Dave? That is insight. That is understanding something thoroughly. That is the word that we have here. And what should a Christian have insight into? The will of the Lord. What is the will of the Lord? God's word, the Bible. We are to understand thoroughly the word of God. That is the opposite of being foolish. Reading God's word, studying God's word, memorizing God's word, listening to and remembering God's word, obeying God's word. That is wisdom. That is wisdom. To neglect God's word is foolishness. To forget God's word when it is preached or taught, that is foolishness. To disobey God's word is foolishness. It is lacking spiritual street smarts. And that's all background, really, to our verse for today, verse 18. The third way to live wisely as a Christian, it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? That's a very good question. But first, I need to clarify what it does not mean. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is not the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You may have heard of that phrase. Some have confused the filling of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost with the baptism of the Spirit. Others incorrectly believe that to be filled with the Spirit means to have a special spiritual experience characterized by the speaking of tongues. That is not biblical and is not right. The baptism of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit's ministry, not ours. We have nothing to do with it, to place the believer into the body of Christ at the time of salvation, as stated in 1 Corinthians 12:13. This is something that God does. We don't make it happen. In fact, we don't even know what's going on at the time of our salvation. It just happens to us. There's no tangible physical evidence that is happening at the time. Also, at the time of salvation, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, 1 Corinthians 6:19. That is, the Holy Spirit lives in us when we are saved. This is called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, also sometimes confused with the filling of the Holy Spirit. We don't feel it. We don't know what's going on. We wouldn't even know it, except that God's word tells us that's what happens. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is not the baptism of the Spirit. It's not the indwelling of the Spirit. But I still haven't answered our original question. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And really, to make things worse, I've just added a new question, I think, to you all. You're probably wondering, how can we be filled with the Spirit when the Holy Spirit's already living inside us? Right? Good questions. But let's see what God's Word says. Let me read to you Acts chapter 6, verse 3. When the apostles needed help taking care of the widows of the church, they told the church, "Select from among you, brethren, seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." And these believers, these seven men, they were believers who were already had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They were already baptized with the Spirit, but yet they also were full of the Spirit, something different. And in Galatians 5:22, verse 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control." That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the evidence of the filling of the Spirit. So part of what it means to be filled with the Spirit is to have the Holy Spirit influence or lead us so that we are characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. This filling is only possible for Christians and is experiential. That is, it is something we can feel and know that it's happening to us, and others can see it too. If you remember back in Acts 6, other people saw that those seven men were full of the Spirit. It was obvious to all. The emphasis of being Spirit-filled is not necessarily doing some work or ministry, though it can result in that. Rather, the main emphasis of being filled by the Holy Spirit is having godly character. The godly character of peace, joy, love, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, patience, and self-control. I know I have, and hopefully you have too, experienced times in the past when God's peace and joy filled your heart and soul in a way that maybe was a little bit different than your usual life. Can you remember a time back in the past when this was true. You may have had a sense of patience and kindness to others that is not normal and is in fact supernatural. This is part of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And before I studied this text, this is how I thought of it, to be led by the Spirit in this way. But I came to find out that it means so much more. God has even more for us. Turn over just a couple chapters to Ephesians chapter 3. Let me show you what I mean. In verse 14, after finishing up three chapters explaining the glorious riches we have in Christ, in chapters 1 through 3, Paul writes in verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." And focus in on verse 17 to 19. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." That last phrase there, "that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." It is God's incomprehensible design that you be filled up to all the fullness of God as a believer in Jesus Christ. That is what Paul prays. Let's look at that. Verse 17, it says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." That is, Christ would live in your heart as a believer through faith. "And that you, being rooted and grounded in love," verse 18, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ." Think about that. Can you measure the breadth of Christ's love? Can you measure its height? Can you measure its depth? His love is immeasurable. It is infinite. And that is what is to fill you up, the infinite love of Christ. It goes on in verse 19, "and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge." Christ's love surpasses knowledge. You cannot know it. We cannot fully comprehend the love of Christ. It is so infinite. And that is what is to fill us up. And not only God's love, not only his infinite love, his infinite, immortal, omnipotent being is to fill us up. The God of the universe, in all his amazing majesty, in all his glory, in all his infinite power, is to fill us up. His perfect wisdom, his absolute omniscience, his complete sovereignty fills you up. This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That God, the fullness, the completeness, everything that makes God, God, is to fill you up. It should fill your heart and mind and soul. God doesn't want you to seek after the passing pleasures of this world. These are good things in this world. A good family, a healthy family, a good job, a nice home. But compared to the fullness of God, these are just crumbs. These are crumbs in the lavish feast that God is preparing for you in himself, the fullness of God. It is amazing. Think about it. God is infinite. I've thrown that term out a ton, but infinite means he has no end. He is limitless. And we are very limited. We are just a vapor passing through. 80, 100 years, what is that to God? We are finite creatures, and it will take all of eternity, all of time, for us as finite, limited creatures to experience an infinite God. That is something I think about a lot. God in all his infinite joy, his infinite peace, his infinite never-ending majesty and glory. Every day will bring a new joy, unlike the joy we had yesterday. Every day will bring a new experience of breathtaking, marvelous, amazing glory of God that was different from the day before in a different way. This is God. And this is what we get to experience. This is what God wants for you. No, this is what God commands you to do. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the best thing in the universe, God Himself. Be filled with the fullness of God. This command is in the present tense, which means we are to continually be filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-time thing. It's a continual, ongoing, everyday experience. Everyday command. Be filled with the fullness of God. It needs to happen all the time. But how can that be? You may be thinking to yourself, if you're anything like me, how could the Almighty, Highest, Supreme Being of the universe, the God of infinite glory, command me, just some person, to be filled up with Him? I can't do that. And you're right. You can't. That's why this command is a passive command. The command is to be filled, not to fill yourself. Just like a cup cannot fill itself, it needs to be filled by someone else. Someone else needs to fill it. In the same way you cannot fill yourself with the Holy Spirit, God needs to fill you up. So how does the cup get filled? How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? And if you're not a Christian, I have bad news for you. You can't. You can't be filled. Honestly, you have no cup. The Holy Spirit does not live in you, and unfortunately, God's wrath abides on you. You are a sinner, an enemy of God, but so was I at one time. But if you recognize your sin before a holy and righteous God who created you, if you understand that your sin will only lead to eternal punishment in hell, and if you understand that there's nothing you can do to make things right with God, but if you believe that Jesus Christ was born, fully God and fully man, lived a perfect life, took your place, and the sin, that your sin, and put that on Himself, and you believe that He died on the cross for that sin and rose again on the third day, you can be saved. You can be filled with the Spirit. Come and get your cup. For those of us who are Christians, this text gives us two easy ways. Sort of easy. But two simple ways to understand, to be filled with the Spirit. The two ways. Number one, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine. This is a present tense command. Never get drunk with wine. This does not mean that we cannot drink alcohol. Timothy is commanded to drink a little wine for his health in 1 Timothy 5:23. We cannot be legalistic and say that you should never taste alcohol. That's not what the Bible says. But the command is very, very clear. Do not get drunk. Do not drink for the purpose of getting drunk. Do not drink for the purpose of getting a buzz. Do not lack self-control and get drunk. Why? For that is dissipation. Dissipation means reckless. It is lacking sense. One Greek dictionary describes the meaning as behavior which shows lack of concern or lack of thought for the consequences of an action. It is the word used to describe the prodigal son in Luke 15:13, who left his father with his share of the inheritance, aka a big load of cash, and wasted it squandered it on reckless living. That's our word, reckless. The King James Version translates it, I like how it translates it, he squandered his wealth on riotous living. If you can imagine a riot and the pure recklessness that goes on, that is the idea behind this word. If we remember the context in Ephesians 5, what we've just covered in verses 15 to 17, getting drunk is comparable to being unwise in verse 15. It is foolish to get drunk. Verse 16, it is wasting your time. You cannot make the most of your time when you're drunk. Getting drunk is also lacking street smarts, and you're not in God's will when you're drunk. You cannot be filled with the Spirit when you're drunk. Galatians 5:21 says that drunkenness is a deed of the flesh. And Galatians 5:17 says, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. You're not just being foolish and wasting your time when you get drunk. You are actually in opposition to the Holy Spirit. You are fighting God when you get drunk. This is such a serious sin that elders and deacons are both required to not be addicted to wine. Titus 2 also exhorts older women to not be addicted to wine. And the Proverbs are filled with warnings against getting drunk. Let me read to you one passage, Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 35. It says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. It's folly to drink wine. Noah shamed himself when he got drunk in Genesis 9. Lot committed adultery with his daughters when he got drunk, incest, in Genesis 19. After the Lord killed Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, for offering strange fire in Leviticus 10, the first thing God commanded the priests to do was to not drink wine when they came into the tabernacle to serve the Lord. The prophet Amos condemned the wealthy women of Samaria and said that God would bring judgment on them for enticing their husbands to drink wine. Drunkards cannot walk straight and stagger in their vomit. Isaiah 19:14. They are quarrelsome and given to brawling. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Drunkards are confused and have no judgment. Isaiah 28:7. Their understanding is taken away. Hosea 4:11. Drunkards are not responsible and neglect their duty. Proverbs 31, verses 4 through 5. Stay as far away as possible from getting drunk. It will ruin your life. I'm sure you know of stories of people who have given in to the sin of drinking, and their lives are ruined. But worse yet, to ruin this life is to ruin the eternal life to come. When you get drunk, you cannot be filled with the Spirit. Instead, you grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, and you quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. But what if you don't drink wine or beer or alcohol and you don't get drunk? This passage really extends to anything of the flesh. Galatians 5:19 through 21 says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. That is not even an exhaustive list of the deeds of the flesh. You may be drinking in immorality on the internet or on TV. You may be indulging the flesh with factions, with fighting, with anger, with jealousy, with gossip, or slander. Remember, Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another." You cannot be filled with the spirit and indulge the flesh. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot worship God and idols. The God of the universe wants to fill your cup with all the fullness of God. But when you get drunk, what you're doing is you're turning your cup upside down so that it's impossible for Him to fill you up. Don't let sin prevent you from being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you need help, please talk to someone. If the Lord is putting a sin in your life that you've been struggling with, please come talk to me. Talk to Pastor Dave. Talk to one of the elders. Talk to any other believer and seek help. Humble yourself. It's that important. Don't just tuck it away. Don't let this opportunity to deal with sin in your life pass you by. It's hard. I know. I've done it. I've asked for help many times. It's humbling. It feels humiliating. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Because you cannot be filled with the Spirit when you get drunk. So let's look at the second way to drink. The second way to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to drink in the Word of God. And this is why it's worth getting help. Because you get to drink in the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now, Colossians and Ephesians are parallel books. It means they're very similar. They have almost the same content, and they're almost in the same exact order that they go through that content. And the end of Colossians 3:16, which I just read, says, "Admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." That section is almost identical with Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with their heart to the Lord. So the question is, what comes before each of these two sections? What causes us to sing with our hearts in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody with our heart to the Lord? Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be filled with the Spirit." And in Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you." It's saying those two things are synonymous. Being filled with the Spirit happens by being filled with the Word of God. The key, most primary way of being filled with the Spirit is being filled with God's Word, reading God's Word, memorizing God's Word, thinking about God's Word, singing God's Word, obeying God's Word, making your decisions in life based on God's Word. And notice the parallel, too, between getting drunk and being filled with the Spirit. Now, I've never gotten drunk, so I'm not an expert on this. I may be a little bit off, but I think you'll get the picture. How do you get drunk? It's by drinking lots of wine. And how can you be filled with the Spirit? By drinking lots of God's Word. It's really simple. But can you get drunk by tasting one sip of wine? One sip of beer? Will that get a person drunk? Two sips of beer a day? Maybe you were to drink one beer once a week on Sunday mornings. Can you get drunk? I don't think so. I wouldn't know, but maybe somebody's tried that. And maybe you're not experiencing the fullness of God in your life and being filled with the Spirit because you're simply not drinking enough of God's Word. Maybe you've never studied God's Word on your own. Maybe you've never been to a Bible study, been part of a small group that digs into God's Word. Maybe you've never memorized God's Word. For a lot of people, Bible memorization takes them to another level of drinking in God's Word. You need to drink more of God's Word if this is true of you. But maybe you've been filled with the Spirit in the past. You've had moments, times when you've really felt intimate with God. But times right now are maybe a little bit more dry, and you don't feel that intimacy with God that you did before. Maybe you're still spending time in God's Word every day, like you have in the past. But for some reason, things are not the same. Why is that? Well, again, let's look at the parallel to drinking alcohol. What happens when someone first drinks beer or wine? How many drinks will it take for that person to get drunk? Just a guess, but maybe two or three, depending on their size and health condition. But let's say that same person has been getting drunk every week for years and years and years. 20 years they've been getting drunk. How many drinks will it take them to get drunk now? Will two or three do it? No. It should take 8, 10, 12, maybe more. That person has developed a tolerance to alcohol. It takes more alcohol to have the same effect. And I think our spiritual lives are the same way. Oftentimes, when people first get saved, they read one new verse, and they're filled with insight and truth and excitement about that one verse that they learned about. They listen to one sermon and are amazed by all the new truths that God is showing them. But what can happen after a few years? Listening to one sermon a week and reading a chapter a day can become routine and may not have the same effect. They develop spiritual tolerance. But if that person spent more time in the Word, memorizing Scripture, that person would more likely be filled with the Spirit as they drink more of God's Word. Or it may require digging deeper into God's Word. It may require studying with more depth, using Bible tools like a Bible dictionary, or commentaries, or doing word studies, or examining the grammar and the syntax of a passage. It may require joining a small group and not just gaining more knowledge of God's Word, but having more accountability to apply God's Word and deal with sin in their life. Or it may be using God's Word to evangelize or to serve others. That results in being filled with the Spirit. You must drink lots of wine to get drunk. Have you ever tried to drink 2 6-packs of soda? I've never drank that much in one sitting. It's a lot of work to drink enough to get drunk, I think. And it's no less work to drink in God's Word sometimes. But that's what we need to do. You must drink lots of God's Word to be filled with the Spirit and the fullness of God. And these days, there are so many ways to drink in God's Word. There are so many books. There are so many conferences, just like right now. Some of the ladies of our church are at a good conference. There are so many good websites of sermons you can download onto your iPod, your MP3 player, burn on CD. If you need help, ask a young person. I'm sure they can help you. There are Sunday school classes that we have here, not even outside of our church. Are you taking advantage of those? Pastor Dave's Sunday night class? There's a lot of God's Word in that class. We have men's groups, women's Bible studies, youth group. Are you taking advantage of all the resources that God has given you through our church and outside? If you want to drink more and don't know where to start, again, ask for help. myself, the elders, any believer, I'm sure anyone would love to talk to you about these things. It's not a burden. I know I'd love to. Humble yourself, please, and get help. But on the other hand, if you know what you should be doing, if you've been thinking about this thing, yeah, I should be doing this. I've been meaning to do this for weeks, months, maybe years. But I just haven't gotten around to doing it. Now is the time. Today is the day to start. Today is a new day. Be filled with the Spirit. And what does God promise if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Four fabulous things. Verse 19, you'll speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You will talk about spiritual things to each other. Verse 20, secondly, you will sing in your heart to the Lord. You will naturally find yourself praising God. It's a great thing to go through your day, isn't it? Singing praise to God, no matter what's going on. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Thirdly, verse 21, or end of verse 20, you will be thankful instead of complaining, instead of being critical, sour, grumpy, depressed, bitter. You will be thankful all the time and for all things. Lastly, in verse 21, you'll be submissive to others. You will defer to others. You'll be less selfish, less self-centered, and able to love others. Don't you want to be like that? I sure do. Don't you want to have a church filled with people like that? The possibilities are endless when you're filled with the fullness of God. Don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your incomprehensible design, that you would choose to save sinners such as we are and then fill us with the fullness of God. We are not worthy of this. We will never be worthy of this. And we praise you for your incredible love, your infinite, amazing love to us. We pray, Lord, that you would just work in our hearts to continually show us our sin, that we may turn from it, that we may not do the deeds of the flesh. We may not get drunk. We may not have anger or bitterness. We may not slander. We may not be immoral or impure. But instead, Lord, that we may find great joy in you. Find the fullness of joy in you alone. That we may be filled with the Spirit. And that we may be a church who gives you glory. Because of your great love for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like for you to please stand. We'll sing a couple verses, Jesus, My Jesus, I Love Thee, and be dismissed.
Reason.